Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And who was there? The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That was the Holy Spirit. Right there in the beginning of creation, there he was hovering over the waters. The same Holy Spirit that lives inside of you was there at the creation of the world. Next, 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by who? The Holy Spirit. So we have our scripture here today, and you know that the scripture, what we have here, has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that lives inside of you is the one who spoke to these prophets, and they wrote these words down. But they were words of God, and it was the Holy Spirit who somehow was able to take things from God and speak it into the hearts of these men, and they wrote them down. So when you open up the pages of the Bible, realize the Holy Spirit. These are what he wrote. It's what he wants us to understand. It's what he's given to us to help us know God and to know about people and to know how God relates to this world and why he saved us and why he loves us. That was the Holy Spirit. The scriptures come from him. 1 Samuel 16:13. Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Some of your versions might say the power of the Lord came upon him, or the Spirit of the Lord came in power upon David. So these three scriptures I share with you is what I'm calling Holy Spirit BC. That was the Holy Spirit working before Christ, before Jesus was born. We know Jesus always existed in that sense, but before he was born in this world, the Holy Spirit was at work. He was at work prophesying about the coming of Jesus. Many of the things the Holy Spirit spoke about to the prophets was about the coming of Jesus. It was about his death. It was about his salvation. It was about his resurrection. It was about the life of Jesus. It was showing mankind that God has a heart to redeem us and to save us. And that's the Holy Spirit who's given us this kind of comfort and encouragement through the scripture. We also see that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit anointed certain people. When we talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, this is sort of an Old Testament equivalent. But in the Old Testament, that anointing of the Holy Spirit wasn't for everybody. It was only for certain people, kings, priests, and prophets. But now in the New Testament, we'll call it AD, in the year of our Lord, he says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. But when you look in the Old Testament and you see people like Gideon and David and Samson and the prophets, other kings, you'll see them moving under this, what's called the anointing of God. And that is the Holy Spirit being poured out. When they would anoint a king, they would pour oil upon them. But I want you to see from this scripture, it wasn't just oil that was poured out, was it? See, it wasn't just a ritual. It wasn't just this idea that, oh, I'll pour oil now, he's anointed. No, when that oil was poured out, the Holy Spirit came upon David in power. So that's Holy Spirit BC. Let's look at the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. Matthew 1:18. Before they came together, that's Joseph and Mary, before Joseph and Mary came together as husband and wife, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. You want to talk about being born of the Spirit? Jesus was literally born of the Spirit. We experience being born again. We're born of the Spirit. We're born a second time by the Spirit. Jesus didn't need to be born a second time because he was born without sin, but he was born of the Spirit from his conception. And who was there? Who put Jesus in the womb of Mary? There was the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. The same one that moves in your life today. Luke 3, verse 21. Jesus had been baptized and was praying. The heavens were opened. So Jesus is down in the river with John the Baptist. John just baptizes him. He stands up and all of a sudden the heavens open up. And John sees a dove come down upon Jesus. And it says here, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And that was actually a sign to John that Jesus was the Messiah. He said, you will see the Messiah. You will see the heavens open and the Spirit of God will come down upon him. That's the same Holy Spirit. When we talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit today, where the Holy Spirit falls upon you or descends upon you, it is to give you power to do God's work. You know that Jesus never did a miracle until after this event. It was when the Holy Spirit came upon him that he became the anointed Son of God. He was born of the Spirit, but now the Holy Spirit came upon him and he went into the wilderness and he came back in the power of the Spirit. And the first thing he did was he went to the wedding feast of Cana, and it says, this beginning of miracles Jesus did at the wedding feast of Cana and began to manifest his glory. So that was the very first miracle after he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. How many of you know if Jesus needed to have the anointing of the Spirit in his life for his ministry, that we need the same? Amen. Who would want to do it in your own strength when the Holy Spirit is wanting to be in your life in a powerful way? Jesus now was full of the Spirit. Luke 4 verse 1. Jesus, full of who? The Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from Jordan. And what else was he done by the Spirit? He was led by the Spirit. How many want to be led by the Spirit? Jesus was. He wants us to be as well. And he went to the wilderness. You know what the Holy Spirit led him to, the very first thing? He led him into the wilderness. And if you look at other versions, I think Matthew says, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. How many wants that in their life? Well, it was good for Jesus. It prepared him for the ministry. It solidified so many things about Jesus. When he faced the enemy, and every time the devil tempted him, he would just quote the scripture. It is written, it is written, it is written. And sometimes I think the Holy Spirit leads us into wilderness events or wilderness journeys to help solidify who we are in God, to help us stand in the Word of God, to help us be able to do battle against our enemy who comes at us, as we heard today, relentlessly. He never gives up. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us into the wilderness, and if he does, praise God. He led Jesus there. And then later on in that chapter, Luke 4:14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So the Spirit descended upon him. He was filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he came back in the power of the Spirit. Those things all go together. Jesus walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the Pentecostal experience and the power of God, Jesus experienced that. It was obviously pre-Pentecost, but it was the same Holy Spirit that empowered the early church, empowered Jesus. Jesus was a Holy Ghost man. Amen? Amen. He was filled with the Spirit. He returned in the power of the Spirit. And a report about him went out throughout the surrounding country. The first thing Jesus did was he went down to the synagogue. And as they were reading the scriptures, they read Isaiah. Jesus walked up, he opened a scroll, and he read from Isaiah 61. And he read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So again, it was an Old Testament prophet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, prophesying or predicting a day when the Messiah would come, and the Spirit of God would be upon him. And so Jesus is there actually reading these scriptures that were given by the Holy Spirit. He'd actually been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's being led by the Holy Spirit. He's coming back now in the power of the Spirit. He's saying, I just want you guys to know that this scripture is about me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who were oppressed. And Jesus carried out his ministry. It was in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me for these things. Let's read the next one. Matthew 12:28. Jesus said, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." How did Jesus cast out demons? By the Spirit of God. He was out doing work And he was fighting against our enemy, Satan. And he came often times upon a person who was possessed by demons. And he would cast the demons out. And he says it was by the Spirit of God. In Acts 10, verse 38, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? The Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So I hope you can see from those few verses that the power of Jesus' ministry was through the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, verse 16. Jesus' death was predicted by the Holy Spirit. Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. Now, David wrote the Psalms. He was the guy who penned them. But the Lord is saying here, it was actually the Holy Spirit who spoke through David. Some of you might have trouble thinking, are these really the words of God? And I'm saying to you, yes, they are. Even though a man may have penned them, it was spoken by the Holy Spirit. And that's what it says here. The Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. The Holy Spirit gave these scriptures. And in this particular writing of David, it was that Judas would betray Jesus, which led to his death. So the Holy Spirit predicted the crucifixion or the death of Jesus. Hebrews 9, verse 14. Jesus offered himself to God through the Spirit. When you think about Jesus giving himself up to die, to be crucified, it was through the Spirit. It says there, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then after Jesus died, an amazing thing happened. What was it? He was raised from the dead. Remember that? Romans 8, 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Who raised Jesus from the dead? The Holy Spirit. And then finally, when Jesus ascended up into heaven and he was seated at the right hand of the Father, it says this, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And that was the day of Pentecost. Can you see from these few verses in the Bible that the Holy Spirit has been shepherding the work of Jesus all throughout time, creating the world, allowing man to come into existence, even knowing that man would sin and rebel against God, but yet bringing about this plan of redemption, prophesying about it, giving us the scripture, bringing Jesus into the world, born of the Holy Spirit, filling Jesus with the power of the Spirit, leading Jesus into the wilderness, leading him to his death, raising him from the dead, and then allowing Jesus to pour himself back out upon his church after he rose. That's part one. Holy Spirit, BC. Rayo's going to come and talk about the baptism, not the baptism, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
All right. When we started this series, we had mentioned that we would discuss blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Don't raise your hands. I kind of would like to see how many people have read the scripture about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Now, don't raise your hands, though. And thought, I did that. I've blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And their conscience is pricked. And they struggle with it. We're going to look at what that means. There's three portions of scripture in the New Testament that are all speaking about the same thing. Luke and Matthew have, I listed eight coinciding points that they carry, and Mark only carries four of those. But when you read those portions of Scripture, you need to see that they're all speaking about the same thing. It's just each one adds a little bit more. So if you're reading, I'm going to just cover Luke fast, because we want to get to Mark. But in Luke, he cast out a demon. It was mute. Couldn't speak. Matthew says it was blind and mute. And the Pharisees come up and said, he's casting out demons by Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And Jesus tells them, if Satan's divided against himself, his kingdom won't stand. But if I'm casting him out with the finger of God, if I'm casting him out with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then he says something else in here. He says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. There are little intricate things that you begin to see in the different writers' part of the story. And each part matters. Because he's telling these guys, he says, look, if you're not with me, you're against me. And he's telling them, what you're saying is that I'm of the devil. It doesn't look like you're standing with me. And then he goes on and in a little further down the chapter, and he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. When your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. When your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. He's telling him, you got a heart condition. You're seeing things in a bad way. You need to change. And then you keep reading down through the chapter, and it moves into chapter 12. And I'm not sure if part of the last part of chapter 11 was an insertion, and then he comes back to it because of the other accounts. But in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, in the meantime, when the multitude had gathered together, and it talks about that in Matthew, that the crowd kind of gathered. He says this, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus didn't pull punches. He's saying, hey, look, these guys are hypocritical. They're not speaking the truth. And he's speaking to them up above this. He says, woe to you lawyers. You make people carry heavy burdens. You don't touch them yourself. He says, you guys are hypocrites. And then he says, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. It's like, okay, well, wait, what really is that blasphemy? Because you're having to read through here. And just like Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, twisting Scripture, he does that to us. Because we are imperfect, we're struggling, and we'll read something like that and we'll go, oh, did I do that? Man, I wasn't living right the other day. I did some goofy things and I had to repent. He'll never forgive me. I can assure you, if you're wanting to be here, you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And we'll see why. So Matthew contains the same thing. And there's some other stuff in there. But in Matthew, he's saying to them, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And by your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. If it's coming from the heart and they're saying, Jesus, you cast that devil out because the chief of the devils is living inside of you. Are they with him or against him? They're against him. I know people in here have backslidden and had struggles because I've been there myself. But so many times, because we don't allow the fullness of Scripture to penetrate us. Here's something. I'm going off track for a second. I talk to people continually about having familiarity with the Scriptures. And what I mean by that is reading through the Scriptures to be familiar with it. Yeah, there's times to study, but if you focus on just one area here, you're missing sometimes the building blocks that'll get you there. Plus in John 14, 26, when he says that the Holy Spirit will bring into remembrance the things that Jesus taught you. All right. What's he bringing into remembrance? What was taught. So they already heard something. And then the Holy Spirit can say, this is that. Oh, can God move in your life, giving you direction, wisdom, without you knowing what the Scripture says? Yes. But you can't live your life hoping for words of knowledge to live every little thing in your life. We learn it, we read it, we apply it. And the Holy Spirit strengthens us. Read the Scriptures. I have a doggone hard time going through Leviticus and some other books. They don't make me jump for joy. Take them piecemeal. Read two chapters there and then read some other stuff. There's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament I don't understand. I shake my head when I read it. But over the years, there's been much that the Holy Spirit has brought to life because I read it. And he tied it in with something over here. It's like, oh, wait a minute. That's talking. New Testament's still the same. We got to read it and not get stuck on one thing and say, oh, what's happening here? So in Mark 3:22, scribes came down from Jerusalem, says, he has Beelzebub. By the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he can't stand but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, then he'll plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whoever blasphemies, whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal damnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Their heart was set in darkness, and they were continuing. he was giving them a chance. He said, look, make the tree good or bad. He wasn't saying, okay, eternal damnation for you. He was setting them straight, saying, look, make it good or bad. There's no in between. But if you keep saying that the things I'm doing by the finger of God are the works of Satan, you're never going to see the light, and you are going to face an unforgiveness taking place. He is not talking about the fact that you have fallen short. Oh, man, I really blew it yesterday. Now God's not going to forgive me. Read the Old Testament. See how many times God forgave the children of Israel for absolute wickedness. New Testament. Guy has sex with his mother or stepmother. What? He comes to a point of repentance. God forgave him. I think most of us have not faced it, an iota of the darkness of some of the scriptural things that God has forgiven. So don't let the devil work on you and say, well, you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You're never going to be forgiven. That'll just put you in a tizzy. The truth sets you free. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. So I hope that's an encouragement to any of you who've ever struggled with that idea that you've committed the unpardonable sin and that there's no hope for you. If you even think that way, it's because you care. You know, you care about what your relationship to God is like. If you were at that mindset, you wouldn't even care. So let's finish up now with the Holy Spirit AD in the year of our Lord. John 3:5, Jesus says, I truly say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Since the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, we can be born again. And without that, we'll never see the kingdom of God. If you've never been born of the Spirit, then maybe this is your day to be able to say, hey, Lord, I was born in sin. I've continued in sin. Today, I want to be born of your Spirit. Let your Holy Spirit come and live inside of me. And I want to surrender my life to you, Jesus. Acts 1:5. Jesus told his disciples, wait, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit soon. And so Jesus has a desire and an urgency for his people, not only to be born of the Spirit, but to be baptized in the Spirit and to receive that same power. In Mark 13:11, Jesus told his disciples one time that if you're taken before magistrates, don't worry about what you'll say, because my Spirit will speak for you in that moment. There may be times in your life where the Holy Spirit actually speaks through you. Imagine that. It's not just your words, but the Holy Spirit. He says it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Think about when Stephen was stoned. My guess is the Holy Spirit was speaking through that man. Matthew 22:43. Jesus again is quoting David in the Psalms, and he says, in the Spirit, he calls him Lord. Again, just showing the idea that Jesus believed that the Scriptures were from the Holy Spirit. David in the Spirit calls him Lord. It isn't just say David had this great idea or David had a revelation. David by the Spirit calls him Lord. Jesus said this in John 16, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. You know, if you were one of those disciples who walked with Jesus for 3 years, you would think it was a loss for Jesus to go away. But he's saying it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Well, the Helper is the Holy Spirit. Jesus had this desire that, yeah, I lived. I was born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, walked in the power of the Spirit, died by the Spirit, raised by the Spirit. Now I'm going to heaven. I'm going to pour out my Spirit. But I'm glad, you should be glad that I'm going away, because then you'll have the Spirit. That's AD. Holy Spirit, AD. John 14, 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, that's who He is. Whom the Father will send my name, He will teach you all things. Who is the teacher? The Holy Spirit. I hope you realize that. Even when you go to a church and you hear a preacher, he's not really the teacher. Hopefully he's preaching the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit takes that scripture and He teaches you. Every one of us are being taught by the Holy Spirit. Anything of value that I've learned is because the Holy Spirit somehow illuminates it, makes it real, brings it to my life, changes me. But this Helper that Jesus said is good for you that I go away, He says He will teach you all things and He will bring to remembrance what I have said. That's what Rayo just quoted a few moments ago. John 14, he speaks of the Holy Spirit as being the Spirit of truth. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He doesn't tell lies. When the Holy Spirit speaks, it's always truth. God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And He is called the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. And Jesus said, you know Him. He dwells with you, but He will be in you. You know what? The Holy Spirit now dwells in us. I don't know how that works, where you have the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, He walks around inside your body. Now, what's that make you? Just, you're still a flawed human being, granted. But somehow the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. That's why your life changes. How can we be the same when the Holy Spirit actually comes to live inside of us? That's what happens when you're born again. New life. He says He is with you. When Jesus walked with His disciples, He said, hey, the Spirit's with you. But there's a day coming when He'll be in you. And that's for us today. He will be in you. John 4, 23, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. True worship is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is something of a spiritual thing. Worship is not just a musical thing. It's not just an exercise of playing instruments and singing songs. There is a spiritual dimension that is somehow linked to the Holy Spirit in our worship. And true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. The Bible says the Father seeks people like this to worship Him. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? I'm looking at some bodies right here today. Look at the bodies beside you there, would you? Look at the bodies right there. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And He is within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The Holy Spirit living inside of us is one of the strongest motivations toward what we call sanctification, is that changed life. It's recognizing that the Holy Spirit lives here. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. I want to glorify God with my body because He lives in me. John 14:12, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Can you believe that? Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. And here's why, because I'm going to the Father. Or what's that mean? Well, it's when Jesus went to the Father that He poured out His Holy Spirit. When He ascended up on high, He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and He received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which He has shed abroad upon that early church and upon us today. Why can we do the works that Jesus did? Because we're doing it in the same power of Jesus. It is through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:11. All the gifts of the Spirit are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Whenever a person's using the spiritual gift, it's because the Holy Spirit decided to distribute it. And he gave it to whoever he wants. It's not really our choice. It's his choice. There needs to be a desire in our heart. He tells us to desire spiritual gifts. But ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit who says, hey, I'm going to give you this gift, and you're going to have this gift, and this gift is for you, and this gift is for you. He distributes them according to his will, the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19, we carry out the Great Commission in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's behind the very work of the church. Everything that we're called to do, to go out and make disciples, somehow the Holy Spirit is part of that. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the world. Can you see how the Holy Spirit is so involved in the work of God upon this planet? Not only was he there in the creation, but ever since that time, he has just been watching over and ministering and pushing forward the plan of God, which is the redemption of mankind in so many ways. So, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus spoke these words to the early church when they were about ready to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when you read the book of Acts and you see how that church was energized and they went out and they did the work of God, it was by the Holy Spirit. It was through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. They were led by the Spirit. They were used by the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who's been so involved in the church since the beginning. In John 16:8, when he comes, that's the Holy Spirit he's talking about there. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. You need to know that when you go out to share the gospel with somebody, that the Holy Spirit is there. What is he doing? He is convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. You're not on your own. You're not just speaking your own words. You're sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has its own power. But alongside of you, standing there with you, is the Holy Spirit. And somehow he's taking the words that you're speaking. He's saying, I'm going to convict that person of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he does his work. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. You know, there's a day coming. I don't think it's here right now. Otherwise, the Spirit would be crying this out. But at some day, there will be a crying out of the Spirit. I think the Spirit today is crying out, take this gospel to all nations. Because then the end will come. But there's a day coming when this heart cry will rise up more and more within his church. And it will be the bride, along with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit and the bride together saying, come, come, Lord Jesus, come, looking for the second coming of Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come, let the one who hears say, come, let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Well, you know who's going to be crying out with you? Come, Lord Jesus, the Spirit. The Spirit and the bride together, come. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal body. There's a day coming for a resurrection. I don't know what you guys think about when you die, what's going to happen, but there's a day coming when you're going to come out of the grave. That body that's been laid in the dirt for who knows how long is going to come back together again. It's going to be raised up out of the grave. And who's doing it? The same Spirit that raised Jesus. We celebrate Easter Sunday morning. We say, oh my goodness, look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That same Spirit lives in you. How can the Spirit of God, if it enters into something, remain dead? He gives a little picture of that back in Ezekiel where he talks about a valley of dry bones. And then he says, speak and prophesy to the wind, and the wind comes and it fills these. They begin to get sinews and muscle and skin. And he says, prophesy again to the wind, and the wind comes in and fills them with breath, and they rise up as a great army. It's a great picture of a resurrection where God can take something that's totally dead, totally gone, no hope of any life, and bring life into it. I don't know how he does it, but that's the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you're afraid of dying. I hope you're not, but if you are, the truth of God's word says the same Spirit who raised Jesus will raise you up. Just as sure as Jesus came back to life, you're coming. And then finally, John 14, 16. I will ask the Father, he will give you another comforter to be with you. And the word there is forever. Forever. You know, when you die, your body goes into the ground, but you go on. You live forever. You have a spirit that will live on. The resurrection is not that you come back to life. It's that your body comes back to life. Your spirit, your soul will go on. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you forever. I heard someone say, I don't know if it's true or not. I need to really dig into it a little bit more. But it says when you read the book of Revelation, you see the Father, you see Jesus, but you don't really see the Holy Spirit. And maybe it's because he's living in us. He's there because we're there. He said the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to be with you forever. So you can see from the scripture, from the very beginning of the world, Genesis 1, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters until forever. He'll be with you. You are a Holy Spirit Christian. You may not think you are. You may not be a Pentecostal, but you're a Holy Spirit Christian if you're born of the Spirit. And he desires you to receive the fullness of the Spirit. He desires you to be led by the Spirit. He wants you to search the Scripture and know that they've been given by the Spirit. He wants you to work in the power of the Spirit. He wants you to go and speak for him the good news of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. And he wants you to have confidence about the day of your death, that you will go into that ground, but you will come again because the Spirit who lives in you. And he'll be with you forever. So I'd like you to stand with me. We've done an overview of the Holy Spirit, B.C. and A.D. He's been around forever. He's with us forever. His focus is on the work of God. That's what he's all about. And so I pray, Father, for all of us, thank you for the words you've given us, the teaching of Scripture to show us the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray that all of us would recognize that your hand is upon us, Lord, that you've passed that baton, so to speak, when you went to heaven and you poured out the Holy Spirit upon your church to go and do your work, to go carry out your ministry, to go speak your gospel, to see others healed and our hands laid upon the sick, to be the hands and feet of Jesus extended into this world. I pray, Lord God, that we would be a church full of the Holy Spirit, a church full of the Scripture, walking in the balance of those things, Father. I pray that each one of us would grow in a new awareness of the Holy Spirit's work in our life, about your desire, Lord God, to have us listened to and be taught by the Holy Spirit and to grow in the ways of God. Father, we yield ourselves to you to work in us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you so much that you've walked with us every step of the way from the beginning of creation until eternity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.